Corinthians, chapter 15. The title of the sermon this morning is The Grandeur of the Resurrection. I want to read verses 51 through 58. We'll have a short word of prayer. The Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this to the church of Corinth, and this entire chapter, which is a very large chapter, by the way, 58 verses. It all deals with the resurrection. Now, we're not going to try to bite all that off. Be quite a lot, be here forever. But we are going to go to what Paul called the mystery resurrection, because if you're saved, if you're born again, you'll be a part of what Paul titled the mystery resurrection. Behold, he said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father God, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May we glean truths from this that will bring us close to you, knowing that you love us, that you're already preparing a place for your children. And you tell us, let not our hearts be troubled. And oh God, in the day and the hour in which we live, I sense and feel that many have troubled hearts. May we not look to the situation at hand, but may we look what we have afterward. And may we live and occupy till you come. Bless the message to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it was Scripps Research and Survey Center at the University of Ohio who interviewed over 1,000 adults, inquiring of them, quote, do you believe that after you die, your physical body will be resurrected someday? Well, only 36% of those surveyed said yes to that particular question. 54% said no. They did not believe. And 10% were undecided. Now that's just one survey. I looked at others. Another very profound one was done by George Barner, Barner's research group. And it's pretty similar to this one. Unfortunately, most Americans don't believe that they will experience a resurrection of their bodies. And folks, that is at odds with the very core teaching of Christianity. Maybe they don't think there's evidence that Christ rose from the dead. We talked about this morning at the sunrise service the many witnesses who saw the Lord Jesus in his risen body. It wasn't just one or two. It was many who made testimony with infallible proofs that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You might not know this, but there was a famous lawyer who did research, just as he would for a case He was from England. Simon somebody, I forget his last name. But he found out that there was more evidence that existed for the resurrection of Jesus Christ than there was evidence that Alexander the Great was an emperor. And he also said the same thing about George Washington. That there was more evidence that Christ rose from the dead than there is that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Well, just as there is evidence for Christ's resurrection, so there is biblical truth and evidence that there will be another resurrection because of Christ's resurrection. And the evidence is in the Word of God. One must ask themselves, do I still believe in the Bible? Do I still believe that it is the Word of God? We're living in a day and age where we have critics of everything. And let it be known, there are still many critics of the Word of God. There always have been. Unfortunately, sometimes science comes along and says the Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. But over and over and over and over again, the Bible has been proven true. I remember when Dottie Paul came back from Turkey, she had visited the Hittite Museum. And of course, if you go to a Hittite museum, what are you expecting to see? You're expecting to see evidence that there was a Hittite civilization. Do you know, for years, they said the Bible is false, it's wrong. There was never no such people as the Hittites. But always would put my faith in what God says, amen? Amen. For years, science said the world was flat. And what does the psalmist say? That the Lord sitteth upon the circle of the earth. So I am just challenging you to trust the Bible. If you're an intellect and you're like, well, I don't know if I could trust it. Well, you wouldn't be the first. In fact, there was a very intelligent man by the name of Josh McDowell. He wrote a book after he tried to disprove the Bible. Went to England, went to Oxford University to study so he could pull all information from all these libraries to disprove the Bible. Came home and wrote a book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he has been a wonderful advocate for reaching young people for Jesus Christ. In his book called The Countdown, G.B. Hardy asked some very provoking questions about the resurrection. I just want to give you two of them. There are two very essential ones. Number one, has anyone ever cheated death and proved it? And number two, hey, is it available to me? That'd be my question afterward. And the answer to that is, you're a believer in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ. You know the answer is yes. It is in Christ. Because He rose again from the dead and He promises us a resurrection too. In fact, in Romans, Paul wrote to the church there at Rome in chapter 6, verse 5. He said this, you don't need to turn to it, but you might want to mark it down for later. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so a whole lot that goes with that. I don't have time to preach it all, but we were crucified with who? Christ. So we were planted together in the likeness of His death, and so therefore we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Amen? Amen. Christ in His resurrection was transformed. And many beheld the change from the beaten, bloody, scarred man
to a glorified body. One that was not compelled by the laws of nature. He met the disciples in the upper room. And he didn't have to knock on the door. I mentioned this morning. He just walked through the walls and presented himself to his disciples. Because he has a glorified body. And you will be changed too. And the kind of transformation is found in what we call metamorphosis. And you know that butterflies go through that. They're not the only creatures, but the butterfly, I think, illuminates for us our future transformation, a process that will occur to those who are believers because of the power of Christ. This body, it's going to get old. Mine already is. And sick. And that's just part of life when we get older. You know, things break down. But that's all going to change when we get a glorified body. Paul writes that some will die because their bodies have become weakened and sick. But they will be resurrected. And they'll have a body that's incorruptible. And as it says here, they'll put on immortality. They'll live forever. That's a metamorphosis. We're going to look at that. You know, butterflies, moths, beetles, and bees. And I know that we have some experts out there could tell me many more. But I do know those have what's called a complete metamorphosis. The young or the larva is very different from when they're changed into adults. They even eat different types of food. And I think when we get our glorified bodies, we won't need to eat food, but we can. So how do you know that? Well, Jesus did. Amen? He ate with his disciples in the upper room when they were fishing. He sat and he ate with them. It wasn't necessary, but he could. What I like is the butterfly was once an ugly worm, right? Caterpillar. How many love caterpillars? Oh, we got a caterpillar lover here. Okay. But I love them when they're butterflies. They're beautiful. And flying is a wonderful transformation. And the butterfly becomes so much more beautiful after it's transformed, after it goes through its metamorphosis. Folks, do you know if you are saved, if you've been born again, that you too will go through a metamorphosis? And that word, metamorphosis, comes from a Greek word, metamorpho. And that word means to change. And we'll look at that in a few more minutes. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if I can establish the foundation here, is extremely important if you're to have a future. See, you can't be saved just by saying, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Well, and I believe there's a God. Paul said the devil believes that and trembles. Take your Bible, keep your finger there. I want you to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. And then I'll also quickly read verse 10. This is what's required of anyone who wants to be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. There are a lot of people who say, well, I believe Jesus died for me. But they don't believe he rose again from the dead. You can't be saved then. You know, a dead person can't save you. How many of you know that? Okay? If you go up into this cemetery and you're walking up there and, you know, just visiting, and somebody comes to mug you, you can scream all you want. Ain't nobody coming out of that grave to help you. They're dead. They can't save you. But Jesus can save you because he's alive. And he wants you to be alive in a way that you have never been alive. And that's the mystery, resurrection. that Paul is talking about. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, go back there with me. 1 Corinthians 15. He calls it a mystery. Why is it called a mystery? Well, a mystery in the Bible or in the scripture is something that was previously hidden and now revealed by God. We have a lot of that in the Old Testament. A lot of things were prophesied by the prophets, but they didn't live to see it. But it met its fruition, it met its conclusion in the New Testament. When Paul speaks of sleep in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about death. Don't get that confused. Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery is not everybody is going to die, but we shall all be alasso. That's another Greek word for changed or transformed. There are two Greek words that in the King James Bible are most often translated into our English word changed. But the Greek has a different slant on it than English when it comes to the word change. And I'll explain that as we move on. But he says we shall not all sleep. So we're not all going to die. But we all shall be changed. That's why you hear me often say, I hope I go into rapture. Or in my sleep. Okay? Probably the two best ways you could go to heaven. But none of us are guaranteed that, are we? We're not. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Now you will not be judged for your sin if you have placed your sin on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you're carrying the burden of your sin, then you have to pay the penalty of your sin. Many of you know the Bible says the wages of sin is what? Death. It's talking about the second death. Eternal death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He who conquered death. He who rose from the dead to prove that there is life after death for those who want it. God so loves you. He gave His only begotten Son, who was the only one who could broker the broken relationship between humanity and our holy God. Jesus willingly went to the cross to take your sin. And I mentioned this Thursday night. The blood that He shed on that cross is efficient to cleanse every single person ever created. Why? For God so loved the what? World. There's no excuse for someone dying and being separated from God forever because Christ died for the ungodly. But that blood is only effective. You understand what I mean by that? To those who apply the principle that you must repent and tell God you are a sinner. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, Peter said, and He will exalt you in due time. He will give you a resurrected body. But you must repent. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. And Paul said, those who have come to Christ are the children of God. They shall not all sleep. And even those that do shall be resurrected unto eternal life, into a glorified body. And that's where the word alasso is different from another word that Paul uses. He uses a word that means to translate or to transfigure. And that word really only occurs four times in the Greek New Testament. Like the magnificent transformation of the butterfly, that word describes how we will be changed. The word alasso here is just saying you will be changed. But the word metamorpho tells us how. We will be changed like unto Christ. Let me show you a verse of Scripture that proves that point. Stay there, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians, and I want you to go to chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul's writing again, Church of Corinth, and he says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are metamorphosed into what? The same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do you see the difference? Paul says in 1 Corinthians, yes, we're going to be changed. In 2 Corinthians, it says we're going to be metamorphosed. We're like this right now. We have bodies that sin, bodies that get sick, bodies that get old. But we're going to be metamorphosed into a body that never ages, never gets old, never gets sick, is never compelled by the laws of nature. Because we'll have a body likened, as it says here, unto the Lord by the Spirit of the Lord. I hope that you're saved. I showed you how to be saved in Romans 10, 9 and 10. And if you're not saved, well, there's a horrible judgment period coming upon earth. And you don't want to be left behind. You note in verse 52 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead," so they're dead and buried, "they shall be raised incorruptible." Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, they are raised first. And I've heard many pastors and theologians say, well, that's because they have six more feet to go than we that are alive. Full joke there, you can laugh. Okay? They're buried 6 feet under. We're not. We're alive and walking around. So they're going to go first. And Paul talks about how they'll be caught up to the Lord, who will meet them in the clouds. For those who've never seen that, go to 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4, and I'll read where it says this. Verse 15, "For this we say unto you," Paul saying, "by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or stop them which are asleep." Sleep means what? Those that have died. We're not going to interfere with that. Okay? "For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven." He's not coming to earth, but he's going to descend to the clouds. "With a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ," again, there it is, "shall rise first." So, if you die before the rapture, well, you get to meet the Lord first. We get to meet him afterward. How do you know that? Because verse 17 says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." And that word from the Latin Vulgate is the word raptizo, which means that's where the word rapture comes from. "And we shall be caught up together with them in the cloud." See, the Lord doesn't come to the earth. That's 7 years later. "To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be" what? "With the Lord." I hope you'll be a part of the rapture. It's going to happen quickly. Paul said in the twinkling of an eye. I did a little research a while ago, and I found out that the General Electric Corporation has equipment that actually can measure that. Kind of amazing. And their timing equaled 1/1000th of a second. We're going to be gone. I mean, you're not, it's going to happen so fast. You say, what's going to happen? Well, millions of people are going to disappear. They're going to be resurrected from the dead. And those that are alive who have not slept shall be caught up to be with the Lord. And we know that the Bible talks about corruptible. When we are taken up, we will immediately be metamorphosed. We will change, a lasso. How will we change? We will change like the caterpillar does to the butterfly. It will take off that body and it will be given a glorified body. Amen? We're going to shed this body. See, what about people who died and they were cremated? Well, God made you from dust. Amen? It's no problem for God. And if you think that's difficult for God, then you have no understanding of who God is. He's an awesome God, and He can give you 100% of Himself and not cheat you of giving you 100% of Himself, because that is the nature of who God is. The attribute that we know of that is that God is an infinite God. Now, I want to say this before I close. When that rapture, that resurrection takes place, the world will become a very different place. We know the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that there will be 7 years after the rapture. Can you imagine what it will be like? Those who have not accepted Christ shall be left behind, and their lives shall be filled with unimaginable horror. And there's just no telling. I mean, we've seen some films on it, what it could be like, but there's really no telling what kind of disasters are going to occur when millions of people, some working in critically important jobs. You might have saw the movie Left Behind, taken from the book written by Dr. Tim LaHaye and his partner, Brother Jenkins. And they wrote these books called the Left Behind series. And it was based around a man who was a pilot flying an airplane, a passenger airplane, when the rapture happened and people on the plane just disappeared. Now, can you imagine if the pilot was a Christian and he disappeared, and the co-pilot? So we don't know what will happen. But we don't have to know that, because the Bible tells us exactly what's going to happen during the course of those 7 years. Those left behind will endure the judgments the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, the seven sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, which along with those trumpet judgments is the terror that's unleashed by the dreadful locust from the bottomless pit. And then there are seven thunder judgments of God. God told John, shut the book. Don't even write what I told you, because they're so horrific, they'll turn the hearts of men. And then the final imminent wrath of God will take place in the vile judgments. All of this will take place after the resurrection of the saints of God, those that died and those that are alive. And that is all possible because of Christ. Don't you want to be part of that? Or do you want to be left behind? You say, well, I'll take my chances. Well, let me tell you just quickly what the world will be like. I think it's bad now. And by the way, I believe Satan is running his pre-program, his test program. Okay? And I think this pandemic is part and parcel of that, okay? He's checking it out. How can we get everybody to have a vaccine card? Because there's a day coming you're going to need, as it were, a card, but it's called the mark of the beast. You won't be able to buy anything or sell unless you have it. And I think Satan has taken us through a dry run. Natural disasters that will happen during the seal judgments will destroy 1/3 of marine life. Just think what it will be like to go to the supermarket and buy seafood. You probably won't be able to, or it'll cost so much money you won't be able to afford it. Revelation chapter 8, verse 7 to 11 says that 1/3 of the world's vegetation, that includes trees, and 1/3 of the world's water will be undrinkable. Can you imagine that? Look how bad it gets when there's a natural disaster. They got to ship in bottled water. In Revelation 8 and verse 11, there's a comet or a meteor that's going to hit the earth. The Bible says it's called wormwood. We have no idea what's going to happen when a meteor like that hits the earth. Interesting thing is, and I don't know if this has anything to do with what's going to happen, but the word Chernobyl, how many of you know what happened at Chernobyl? Well, that word in Russian, in English, means wormwood. Isn't that interesting? So is it saying that when this comet hits the earth, it will be like a nuclear fallout? We don't know. And I'm not going to be here. You're not going to be here. Unless you're left behind. And if you're left behind, these judgments are going to come. And with it will come a charismatic leader known as the Antichrist. And he is already busy through his cohorts establishing a one world government. The makings of all of this has begun in our time. And the dissolution of the United States of America as a world power for good is rapidly diminishing, and we're giving way to China, and Russia will become the dominant forces along with the revised Roman Empire. Folks, this is all in the Bible. Those of you who know the Bible, you see the handwriting on the wall. The wrath of God, the wrath of the devil, the wrath of man will be unleashed on planet Earth. And you won't want to be here. I'm going to close by asking you, do you want to be raptured or resurrected at the last trump? You can be, but you have to be saved. Life during the tribulation will be extremely difficult. A loaf of bread, they say, will cost around $25. What's a good loaf cost? $4? I know the rye bread I love is $3.99. So. And I think that's expensive. The Bible states barley flour, olive oil, vinegar will be almost impossible to purchase. But you don't have to worry about that if you're saved. You say, I think this is fear-mongering. No. God's not in the business of fear. God's in the business of love. For God so loved the world. You see, Satan usurped humanity from God in the garden. And God has done everything he can to bring us back and reconcile us unto himself. We always blame God. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. No, it's not. You see, when God created us, he created us perfect. But in the manifestation of creating human beings perfect, he gave us what? Free will. Well, why didn't God just allow us to be good? Well, then you're just a robot. Okay? You're no different than that computer you have on your desk at home. You know, that computer only gives you out what you put in, right? It's not going to do anything beyond what you put in it. Okay, and what the technology is inside of it. God wants you to have victory over death. Death has no power over you. If you're a child of God, the Lord is your shepherd. You don't have to fear death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God's not in the business of fear. There'll be angels that'll greet you if you do die before the rapture. But if the rapture should happen, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be metamorphosed. You'll be alasoed. You'll be changed, and you'll be made completely different. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And what a wonderful truth. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you'll be also. That will happen at the rapture, at the resurrection. We will meet the Lord in the air. And guess where he's going to take us? To the place that he's been preparing for us. Are you saved? Do you know if you die today that you would be resurrected when the last trump of the Lord is sound. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh God, I pray that everyone here has experienced the power of the resurrection, that they will truly live forever in a glorified, incorruptible, immortal body. I pray they believe that. May, Father, your Holy Spirit now do what I can. For by grace, we know we are saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. Save that soul that may be struggling today with these truths. And may, Father, you woo them in your love and your compassion, that you have a better place for them than here, until you come back with your saints and reestablish your kingdom on this earth. Father, give us a good day, but may we rejoice that we're saved and that we too will be participants of the next resurrection. Bless us, O Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's take our song book. I think this is a good song to conclude with. 275. You know, because we're saved, because He lives, we can face every tomorrow. Let's just sing the first stanza, and we'll be dismissed in prayer.